if you have your Bibles, let's open up to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Now, I titled this sermon or this message here today, it's called Giving God Ultimate Value. Giving God Ultimate Value. And here's my conviction here this morning. Our broken understanding of what value means, okay, and it's usually the one that this definition that we've received from the world, from others, from ourselves, our broken understanding of value is the reason our hearts are constantly giving over too much of it to things that are temporary, to things that are weak, and to things that will always fail us in the end, okay? Without understanding the true value that God has placed on each and every one of us, without understanding that, we have no chance of ever giving God the place that he deserves in our own life. We have no chance of ever understanding what it means to give God ultimate value in our life. And we're going to talk a little bit about how that looks here today, because I want us all to come together here and be open-minded, because a lot of us have been in church a long time. And there's a lot of things that we all have felt like we've got figured out. And as the more and more we study and more that we gather together and the more and more we sojourn or we're on our journey, the more we find out how less and less we actually know. But here today, what I want to talk about is because whether it's something tangible, okay, like a person or money or success in your finances, or it could be something a little bit more abstract, okay, like a cause or a movement, even our own theology and doctrine, our own political ideologies, how we vote and how we dress, all of that stuff. We all in one area or another have given too much value to something, okay? And we have given it that place of ultimate value. And the danger is that many times, especially for us believers who've been in church a while, many times is that we have no idea we're even doing it. So what I want to do today is talk a little bit about what it's like to recognize what ultimate value is and how to give God that in our life. So a couple of weeks ago, maybe three, four weeks ago, I opened up this series called Authentic Worship. Okay, and what we established there, what we talked about there is that contrary to what our religious instincts tell us, okay, the world is not divided into two separate groups. Okay, it's not divided into people who worship and people who don't. And when we can understand that, we better realize that everybody is worshiping all the time, okay? Whether it's to seek meaning or seek satisfaction or seek identity or seek acceptance or seek love, everybody is worshiping all the time. So when I say authentic worship, we have to remember that it's not some magic trick that we just conjure up within ourselves, right? Whenever we give our life to Christ, it isn't something that we feel like we have to muster up, because it's already going on in our hearts all the time. So it's not a trick, but the thing we have to do is recognize where we're putting our worship already and transfer it back to God, the one who really deserves it. Amen? The one who will really give you meaning, satisfaction, acceptance, and love, and all of that. So before we talk a little bit about how to give God ultimate value in our lives, I want to do a couple of things here. The first, I want to define a couple of words, because we use these two words a little bit in our everyday language, but I want to take a look at what they actually mean and try and compare them, all right? And these two words are value and worth. Value and worth. Now, worth is a word that denotes how much something will cost or how much an item will sell for. How much something or how much a person is willing to pay for something, all right? Like, take, for example, you see me, most Sunday mornings, you see me playing guitar, right? I have one of my guitars, I have an Ibanez. It's like a jazz guitar. And I forgot how much I paid for it. Let's just round it off. Let's say it was $1,000 at Guitar Center, okay? Now, I paid $1,000 for this guitar, okay? According to the standards of depreciation, just the regular ones, what do you think I could sell that guitar for? If I was to sell it, would I sell it for more or less than what I paid for it? Less, right? I learned that the hard way. We bought a new car right off the lot. I don't even want to tell you how much underwater I am right now with how much the car is worth versus how much I still own it. But anyway, so the guitar, I bought it for $1,000. I can't sell it for $1,000. I have to take a loss on it, right? Now, what if I were to tell you that that same guitar actually doesn't belong to me? What if I were to tell you that that guitar actually belongs to Eric Clapton? Does everybody know who that is? Yeah. And being the guitar gurus that you guys are, knowing so much about it, right, you know that a guitar owned by Eric Clapton has sold at auction from anywhere, I don't know, modestly $450,000 to about $950,000. Now, how many of you guys would pay $1,000 for that guitar? Right? Hands go up. I'd pay $1,000 for that guitar. It's interesting to note that suddenly the worth of this guitar has spiked solely based on the fact of who owns it. Solely based on the fact of who owns it. And we'll talk a little bit about that a little later. Now, it's interesting, these two words, worth and value, sometimes get interchanged. And it's okay because our economy, our business, everything we do when it comes to transactions hinges on this fact, right? So let's talk real estate and properties. What is the term that real estate owners or realtors use to assess how much something is worth, like how much a piece of property somebody's willing to pay for? Does anybody know what that is? Appraisal, but it's called market value, okay? So market value is the price somebody is willing to pay for it, right? Now, I don't want to talk about value in those terms, okay? Because value is a word that encompasses a lot. It's a word that encompasses not only cost, but it also is very much involved with the individual experience that's attached to that object, okay? Let me do it like this. Less. Yes. No, let me hold on real quick. Herman. Correct. Oh, Craig, come here. Do you have your keys on you? Craig, I'd like for you to give me your car keys, please. You can throw them. It's fine. What are you driving? The Honda? The Maserati. The Maserati. I thought it was a Porsche.
No,
it's a Honda. Okay. So Craig just gave over his car keys. Now, Craig, I'd like for you to hold up your hands. Okay. You don't have one. Okay. You have your wedding ring on you?
No.
Okay, give me your watch then. Let's pretend this watch is Craig's wedding ring here. Okay. All right. Yeah, it is big, right? And it's nice. Now, if he were to give me his wedding ring, there would have been a slight hesitation, okay? Now, Craig had no problem giving me his car keys, okay? Even though the car is probably worth a whole lot more than his wedding ring, he had no problem giving me over his keys to the vehicle. But for some reason, Craig had a little hesitation thinking about whether or not he wanted to take off the ring off of his finger and give me his wedding ring. Now, why is it that something that's worth a whole lot more than just a ring can be a whole lot harder to give over? And there is some kind of hesitation to giving over this ring, okay? The reason why the ring is worth less and is harder to give over is because Craig has given the ring more value, okay? Craig has given something that is worth less more value, all right? So the wedding ring, the kingdom of God is like the wedding ring, all right? According to everyone else and everything that we've learned about how to assess worth, about return on your investment, right, about purchasing something that has a benefit to you, either in the immediate future or long term, there is no reasonable person that should put the large amount of value that's been placed on this ring based on what it's worth. But because I have a love for my wife, because Craig has a love for Caroline, okay, because of all the experiences that are attached to this ring, the joy, the sorrow, the ups and the downs, okay, because of what this piece of jewelry represents, the covenant that we have with somebody, there isn't anything in the world probably that you can get me to part with this ring. The kingdom of God is like this wedding ring. And just like this ring, in order for us to understand how to give God ultimate value in our lives and give him that place that he deserves, we have to accept and understand, and this is my first point, that God gives us ultimate value. There isn't any benefit, immediate, long-term, for him And yet he has placed his value on us. If you're still at Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read out of verse 1. This is out of the message. I'm going to read the first six verses, but it's pretty fast. Just bear with me. It wasn't so long that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. And we all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us, but instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. You see, friends, there is an enemy, okay, that is working against you, and he is doing everything he can to keep this truth hidden from us. And so if he can prevent you from worshiping authentically, okay, he succeeded in his first objective, and that is for us to be blind or ignorant to the fact that God has given us ultimate value first. And so this message that God loves us and that God gives us ultimate value, that we are the apple of God's eye, that we're his favorite, right? This isn't a warm and fuzzy message. We're not here, gathered here together to convince one another that we're awesome, to convince one another that we've got it all together or that we should just be totally in love with ourselves, all right? This isn't that warm and fuzzy message that just tickles our ears, okay? The enemy realizes that this is a message that is vital to the life of a believer. And if he can keep this truth hidden from us, it is an existential threat. And let me explain why. If we never allow it to penetrate our belief systems, if we never allow it to permeate, that means just run through the course of our veins in our behavior, okay? In our material reality, how we carry ourselves in the world. If we don't go around knowing that God has placed ultimate value on us, we can never enter in deeper and deeper and deeper in relationship with him. And we learned this firsthand last summer. And most of us were here when we went through the series called My Journey. And during that series, we got to know one another in deeper and deeper ways, right? There was stuff that I learned about you guys that I didn't know before. And there was things you learned about me and Giselle, and I remember Ron's story, right? And it was awesome, but there was something that cut through all of those testimonies, okay? There was a story of something that cut through, and it was this, that this truth that God had placed ultimate value on every single one of these people, it was either dismissed or just kept hidden because what the enemy used was trauma, all right? And this trauma that everybody experienced, it came from different places. It came from different experiences. It came differently for each one, but there was this central narrative that everybody at the end felt low self-worth. I remember Ron talking about himself, and it was weird hearing it, right? But Ron had opened up, and he said something like, he didn't think God could love him because of the person that he was. He didn't deserve God's love because of who he was as a person. And when Giselle came up here and was being interviewed by Les, right, she shared some things and was saying, you know what, Because of the decisions or choices she made, she would never be good enough to be a good mom. She would never be good enough to be a good mom. I don't deserve God's love. I'm not good enough. Okay? These were things that cut through all of these testimonies. So what we witnessed in life, okay, it wasn't just me. It wasn't just somebody up here telling you. We saw it. We heard it. We witnessed it. People lived this, right? If we allow outside influence, okay, to define our self-worth from our family, our friends, the world, and we heard it throughout all of the testimonies, what we quickly find out is that the world will never raise the value that you've put on yourself. And Ken Garber, when he was here a couple of weeks ago, he described this brilliantly, you know. He said, the world will never raise the value that you've already put on yourself. And those things that we've sought out, okay, that we thought were going to make us look like we were worth something. That husband that you finally found, or that wife that you finally found, to make you look like you're a good family man, right? Or the job or the success, right? The marriages, they end in divorce. The jobs and success and finances, they never solve the deepest problems. And all of that stuff just continually reduces our worth and our value. And what looks like real freedom will always keep us in the worst kind of bondage. What has the appearance of looking like freedom will always have us in the worst kind of bondage. So what happens is that we now institute a standard, okay? Because of all that stuff that's going on, we institute ourselves this standard of value, okay? And what happens is that we use that standard of value across the board. And it includes our relationship with God himself. Now, there was a turning point throughout all these testimonies. There was something that shifted, right? And it was a gospel encounter with Christ. And it was awesome to hear about how God, how Christ, how his love, how the message of redemption cut through all of that. And it, whether it was some kind of Damascus Road intervention for some of them, or whether it was just waking up and realizing, wow, everything I thought about myself was wrong. Okay? We witness people sharing in Jesus' resurrection, the life, the death, and the rebirth. Okay? And something radically changed about how they viewed themselves. Because for the first time, people firsthand with their own eyes witnessed the God, just like Paul describes to the Ephesians in the church in Ephesus, just like he describes it. They witnessed God reaching down and lifting them up from the pit. They witnessed God traveling the chasm between us and the divine, right? His hand spread all the way out, saying, doesn't matter where you are, how low you are, doesn't matter where you're coming from, God has reached down into the pit and lifted us up. And when that penetrates our souls, that incites a response, okay? And something happens where we have an overwhelming reaction outside of ourselves. And in the context of church, that is worship, okay? That is worship. This overwhelming response that is just outside of ourselves. So let me put it like this. It's through Jesus that we begin to ultimately see what value really looks like. It's when we look at the cross, okay, and we can look and see the lengths at which God went through to redeem us, his most precious treasure. Let me put it like this. God has placed such a high value on you and me, okay, that he purchased us with the blood of his only begotten Son. That's how much you're worth to him. And just like the worth of that guitar skyrocketed because of who owned it, our worth has now skyrocketed, and our value is now equated to the very life and death of the Word made flesh, the Logos, the one who existed before time and space, and the one through which everything has their existence. Your value is equated to that guy. I mean, phew, right? I have to take a step back and say, that blows my mind. Why? Because I don't deserve it. Because there was nothing that I could offer. There was no return on God's investment. Because while I was a sinner, while I inhaled evil and exhaled disobedience, like Paul described, God still placed that much value on me. See, and you could be sitting there and you could be saying, Steve, we've been in church a long time, and that just sounds, it sounds like really simple, right? It's almost like it's so, we say this, but it's so simple, it's stupid, you know, it's like, it just doesn't make any sense. It's scandalous, right? It's like how does that work out? But some of us get really, really comfortable knowing that how much God loves us and stuff. And I want to ask this question. After that whole gospel redemption encounter, and now that we've shifted and we've accepted that God has given us so much value, why is it then that we still struggle? Why is it then that believers still have trouble putting things in higher places of value than our own relationship with Christ? Why is it so hard to wake up and know that my walk with God should take precedence over anything? It should be first place, and the next thing should be like second place, but, you know, like we've described it here before, second place, but it's like way, 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 way down there, right? Yeah, even after knowing what it took to purchase and redeem us back to Him, why is it that we still struggle? How do we continually, on a daily basis, give God ultimate value in our lives, right? And this is how we do it. And this is going to be my last point here. We have to be a worshiper. Be a worshiper. A couple of weeks ago, I used this illustration, and I'm going to share it again. I was watching TV, and I said this before too, but I watch History Channel television. Am I the only one here who watches the History Channel? But anyway, there's a show on there called Pawn Stars, okay? And people gather up their items that they've collected or whatever, and they go in with the intention of either selling it or pawning it, right? So there was one particular episode that I watched, and it was a guy. He was middle-aged or so, but he brought in a guitar. He brought in an instrument. And he claimed to be a guitar player or a bass player, I'm not sure, that toured with the band Triumph in the 80s and 90s. Okay, awesome band. You guys should check them out on Spotify or stream it when you get home. But so he toured with this band in the 80s or 90s, and he brought in this guitar that was a 60 models Les Paul, an original 60s model Les Paul. It looked nice. I was like salivating, right? As a guitar player, I'm like, ugh. But he brought it in, and of course, Rick, the owner, he tries to assess its value, right, when they put it on the table. And so Rick's not an expert in musical instruments. Rick's not an expert in guitars, but he's probably seen a lot of them to know what's up. And so he gives it a once-over, and he's looking at it. And Rick, not being an expert, he just can't really appraise it at its true worth, right? So he calls a guitar expert. Now, the way the show's format and the way the dynamic works is that if he does that, then you have to watch, like, the whole show, and then at the very end you get to see how much the guitar is worth, right? So I'm watching the whole show, and then at the very end, this expert comes in, and he looks at the guitar, okay? He looks at the headstock. He looks at the neck. He looks at the body. He looks at the way it's been worn. He looks at the electronics. And by the end of all of that process, okay, he's come up with what he thinks the guitar is worth. And in the beginning, the guitar player had a certain cost of what he thought he could get for it, right? But when the expert came in, he revealed something that was like a huge blow. This was not an original 60s model Les Paul. It was a fake. It was not genuine. And so when I heard that, I was like, oh, man, it really hurt me. Because this guy had spent years thinking that this guitar was original and authentic. And yet, a whole time, never knew that it was fake. He never knew, okay, that it was actually some 70s model replica of a 60s model Les Paul guitar. So, of course, Rick, like, gave him some crazy low cash offer or whatever, and the guy ended up, I think he didn't end up selling it. But either way, so this man with the guitar, right, he spent years believing that what he owned, that what he had placed value on was authentic, okay? But it turned out to be fake because there's a couple of things why. There's a couple of reasons why. Because of the appearance, it had the appearance of being real and genuine, and because it had the functionality, okay? It was doing everything that the 60 Les Paul would do also. But it was something he refused to take the time to investigate for himself its real worth because he had already committed so much value to it, right? How many of us can honestly say that we've dedicated a significant portion of our Christian walk to things that at the time we were convinced were right, things that we were convinced were sacred, things that we were convinced were important and valuable, but we turned out to be completely wrong about it. Or they were just minuscule in comparison to the important things of the kingdom of God. You don't have to raise your hand, but I've done it. I remember for years I was convinced that there was only a few select styles of music, okay, or genres of music that we could use, like, in a worship service, right? I remember I thought everything else, okay, there were certain things that a worship leader had to say. There were certain prayers that had to be done during worship service to really usher in the presence of God, right? And everything else was like a distraction. Everything else was just, the musicians on the stage was just their self-indulgence or something, okay? But what I thought was right, I put too much value on that. And so later on, well, God revealed to me in much deeper ways what worship meant, right, as a believer. It was like an explosion that happens from the inside. So it doesn't matter what kind of music you were doing. I could bang two rocks together. As long as I was doing it under the Lord, as long as it was a reaction that was coming from within, it didn't matter what kind of music you were playing. So God gave me this revelation, and then all of a sudden I realized I was wrong. I was completely wrong. See, this is why this happens, because when the enemy has lost the battle on this front, right? When finally we've been revealed this hidden treasure that God has given us ultimate value, all of a sudden, our minds, as believers, we think that the enemy has given up. We think that the enemy has, like, finally turned in and threw in the towel. But the war is still raging on. The war is still raging on, except the enemy now has taken on another battlefront here. And now what he wants to do is skew your view of value, because he wants to present things to you that you think are real and authentic and genuine, right? But they turn out to be fakes, okay? He would love for us to spend years convinced that there is only one acceptable way to worship, or that there's only one way to rightfully interpret and study the scriptures, or there's only one way to vote if you're a Christian, or there's only one way to do church, right? And then guess what? They're all the ways that you're doing at the time, right? See, he'd love for us to be convinced of all these things, okay? But what happens is that we spend all of our time placing value on those things and miss out on giving God ultimate value on what and who's the most important. That's him and his kingdom. That's him and his kingdom, and it always starts right here within the heart. It always begins right here within us. See, Jesus takes this to an extreme, okay? Jesus, and we'll probably talk about this later on in the summer. We're going to start a red letter series, so we're going to talk about everything that Jesus said. I mean, not everything, but definitely the good, the bad, the ugly. You know, it's like there's a lot of things in there, especially when we're going through the gospel reading. There was a few things in there that kind of like, ooh. But Jesus takes this to an extreme in Matthew 7 when he says, in that day, check this out. Jesus says, in that day, many will come in my name saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not performed many miracles? And I will say to them in that day, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So you mean to tell me these dudes prophecy, casting out demons, miracles? Those are huge things to put on your resume, right? You mean to tell me those guys, they don't make the cut? Right? What Jesus is saying is that those things, although they have the appearance of value, okay, those things completely miss the mark of allowing God to know us and the biblical knowledge of allowing him to enter us and us enter into him. Jesus was explaining that all of those things, although they had the appearance of something that is genuine and authentic, he wants us. So to be a worshiper, okay, we have to separate. We have to be able to rightly judge. We learned about this last year. To be able to rightly judge that which has the appearance of carrying worth and being valuable, and always focus our eyes on him. Always focus on him. And to help us focus on him, and I'm going to close out with this. To help us focus on him, we have to become the appraiser in the story. We have to become this appraiser, okay? Because the appraiser is the person who is carefully studying and even using tools to reflect on what's in front of him, okay? As a worshiper, we have to become the appraiser, all right? The worshiper is engaging his whole being. When the appraiser is looking at the guitar, he is making a willful decision, okay? It's a willful decision to submit to the process of appraising. He's looking at every detail. He's employing his mind, all of his mental faculties, everything that he's learned up here, okay? And then, finally, after realizing what he has and what he's beholding, okay, it becomes an overwhelming response at an emotional level. Sometimes you see this on TV when the guy realizes, oh my gosh, this is a real what piece of art or whatever it is. It becomes overwhelming, okay? That's worship. The mind, our thought life, okay? Our will, the desire to choose, all of that stuff. And our emotions, which is just our passionate response to God. All of those, they all need to be involved and engaged because, during worship, because they are at work at in everything we do, in every decision we make, they are all working in tandem. They're driving us and they're motivating us to something. They all work together, and so we all have to give that over to God. It's like my relationship with my spouse. It's like me telling Giselle over and over again, I love you, baby. I love you, baby. I love you, baby. And I like to do that, and we feel good and stuff like that. But when it's time to have a hard conversation and it's time to actually sit down and talk, right, and to me actually make an effort to sit there and have, like, tough conversations and be able to, like, use my mind as we're talking and stuff like that, if I don't give her that, then I haven't placed that much value on our relationship because I'm not connecting with her. I've maybe connected with her emotionally, but I haven't connected with her mentally, right? If I'm still doing things my way and I'm not taking into account how she feels about something, but because I'm a man and I can do what I want, okay, she doesn't tell me what to do, I'm still not submitting myself to the relationship, then I haven't given that relationship the place of ultimate value. I have to be able to do that. Now, in the context of church, right, a good way to gauge this would be if you've ever found yourself at a worship service, okay, and you've been just so moved, whether it was the teaching or the music, and you've been so moved and you've just, like, you've rushed to the altar, right? That's been my experience. And you're just so emotional and you're weeping and weeping and weeping, and God is just pouring and lavishing his love on you, and it's awesome. You're just having a wonderful time with the Lord, right? But a few days later, you realize that you haven't allowed it to transform your ability to submit in everyday life, okay? Or that it hasn't moved you to want to study or learn more about him and his word, then we really haven't given over ultimate value. That experience hasn't helped us give ultimate value to God in our life, okay? Or maybe you found yourself really, really convicted, right, and called to want to, like, open up your Bibles on a daily basis, which is awesome, which is something that we should do and be disciplined in doing. But for some reason, you still find yourself depressed or you're an emotional wreck with your kids, with your spouse, with the people that you interact with, okay? Or it still hasn't given over authority to him to make all the decision-making in your life. Then we haven't given that relationship ultimate value, all right? So being like the appraiser, it's like completely giving over every facet of our being, okay? It's ensuring that we are giving God the place that he deserves. And it's exercising those places in our mind. It's submitting our will. It's engaging and dedicating all of our emotions to God, okay, and giving him place in everything that we're doing. I'll go ahead and wrap up here, but the worshiper, the appraiser, and this is vital here before you leave, okay, let's learn this. The worshiper, sometimes it's not that it's not enough, but it becomes very difficult to do that without tools to help you do that, okay? The appraiser sometimes has to, he brings a little toolkit along or something like that. It's either like a little eyepiece or something like that, but you have to use tools in order to be and become like the appraiser, all right? And Jesus has already informed us of how to do that. He says in the last days, people will rise up. When he's talking at the woman at the well, people will rise up and become worshipers and use what? Two things. What does he say? People will worship in spirit and in truth, okay? These are the tools that we have to use in order to be worshipers and give God ultimate value. When spirit, it's waking up in the morning saying, Holy Spirit, show me those areas that I've attached too much value to, okay? Maybe they're things that I thought would make me a better worshiper, right? But have drawn my attention away from you, away from what's really important, away from those things that you've, that you're trying to tell me, away from those things that you have, you keep bugging me about, but I keep wanting to keep hidden or something, you know? It's like, Holy Spirit, I want to be a better worshiper. You help me do that. And it's every day waking up, seeking him, seeking his face. And the second is the truth. Spirit and truth, God's word. I love the way that the Bible describes itself. See, the word says in the book of Psalms, it describes itself as a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. When it describes itself like that, it is implying that we're going somewhere. It's implying that we're on our way somewhere, and that what's most important is that we see where we're going. Is where we see where we're going. The word's going to help us do that. I'm telling you. No, you know, when somebody says all of the answers are in the Bible, any question that you have, you can find your answer in the Bible. It doesn't mean that it has specifically every single answer in the Bible. But what it does have is him. What it does reveal is him. And guess what? He has all the answers. Guess what? He's the only one that's going to make you a better worshiper. Guess what? He's the one who's going to teach you and show you and guide you the way that you need to go in order and help you give him that ultimate value. It's very weird. It's like, Lord, I want to give you value, but I need your help doing it. Fine. That's why the Holy Spirit is here. That's why the Holy Spirit is here to comfort, to teach, to help, to guide, to allow him to work and be and live through us and everything that we're doing. Amen? Wherever you are, let's just bow our heads here for a second.